Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. You people too, others who aren't as gentle. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've done and given us in Christ Jesus, our wonderful, loving, and gracious Savior. Thank you for the prayer time we had preceding our service tonight, covering the many subjects. Pray for this local area that you would raise up listeners and those who really would benefit so greatly by the gospel and the message of Christ in this place, that they would see this is their church in the midst of this community where kind of a forgotten place. And we just love it here. Thank you for granting us, gracing us out with this lovely place. We can hardly believe it. And also, Lord, the message of the word and the mystery, may it go forth with power and with precision. And may we understand Christ and know Christ better than we ever have before. Because that really is our great aspiration, that we may know him even as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10. So, Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Gleanings, or Mystery Gleanings. You know what gleanings are? Remember what Boaz did? Because Ruth was there, and he was taking a liking to her. And she was just like there to be sustained by whatever she could glean from the field, so he would make sure that she was left with abundance. So she would glean grain and have grain for herself and to sustain her. And it was all because of love, the love of Boaz. Boaz, of course, is a relative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth and Boaz both. Ruth, a Moabitess woman, a Gentile. And Boaz, from a prominent family in the clan of Israel, and predecessors or ancestors of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his word and his coming into the world, believers in him. As a matter of fact, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, even as Jesus is akin to us. He was akin to the rightful ownership of the land and inheritance of Naomi's family, because the inheritance only went to the men at that time. But now, in Christ, there's no male or female. So everyone has equal privilege and opportunity, and the Lord does not play favorites, or is no respecter of persons. He's impartial in every possible way. So, gleanings, mystery gleanings, Tuesday, April 13th, 2021. We have so much to learn, and there's so much to know about Christ, who is, according to the scriptures, the mystery of God. Christ is the mystery of God. Romans 16:25. You can turn to these passages if you'd like, if you have your Bible, and you should, since this is a Bible study. Every time we meet, we study the Bible. Sometimes I have little quips and little fine little stories and illustrations of things, but usually, most often, it's radically biblical with many scriptures. Ask Carl. He has a hard time writing them all down sometimes. You can watch Carl. He always writes down every verse. He's loaded with the word. Loaded. Anyway, Romans 16:25. Now to him, this is in the postscript of Romans. Paul is closing up Romans here. Now to him, that is of power, he says in the King James, to him that is of power to establish, strengthen or stabilize you, all believers, those who hear the word of God, according to my gospel. Paul calls it his gospel, his version of the gospel. You say, well, does Paul have a different version of the gospel than others? His is a little more precise and a little more filled, a lot more filled with the fullness, the full gospel. Paul has the full gospel. You say, people say the full gospel, that means that you also speak in tongues and have miracle services and those types of things. That's not what the full gospel is. The full gospel is the fullness of the finished work, redemption that was wrought by Jesus Christ, and what it means for all men everywhere and for those who believe, for time and for eternity. All that God has done and given by Christ Jesus to one and all. Equal privilege and equal opportunity to believe in Christ, and after salvation, equal spiritual IQ for every believer who wants to know and is willing to learn of, from, and all about Christ, because that is the subject matter of the Bible. It's Christ. Every book, Christ in every book of the Bible. No question about it. And the seed of Abraham, and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and the one who wrestled with Jacob, and in Genesis, and Joseph, the God of Joseph, and the deliverer of Israel, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, our great high priest, Deuteronomy, the giver of the law, and the one who understands it, administrates it, and is merciful in exacting the justice and righteousness of God, the free gift of eternal salvation, in Leviticus, our great high priest, and then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the one that leads us to the promised land, leads us into the promised land, and the rest of the scriptures. I could do them all. I'm not going to do that tonight because that's not my intention. We're going to glean from the mystery. The gleanings were what was left over and left on purpose so that we might have sustenance and that we might enjoy what God has given us as a provision. So, here Romans, to him who is, that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul's gospel, the full gospel, which is the ignominious, that means shameful, or most dishonorable, judgment death of Jesus of Nazareth, the ignominious judgment death of Jesus of Nazareth, his death by crucifixion. Crucifixion is a death of suffocation, when the body becomes too weak to support the function of the diaphragm and breathing, and they slowly suffocate. It's a terrible, terrible, torturous execution death reserved for the most heinous crimes and criminals. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, therefore. The details also in this gospel of Paul's of the burial, of his burial in the tomb of a rich man, which was closed after he was placed in there by placing a stone too heavy and too large for men to lift, and then was guarded and sealed by the Romans. Believers often wonder why the burial of Jesus was so important. You see, his death, burial, and resurrection. Why is the burial of Jesus emphasized? Why is it so important or integral to the gospel? And this is why. Because it was impossible for him to get out some other way, or for his disciples to spring him, to overpower the armed guard, and without fulcrums and other rock-moving equipment, remove the stone from the mouth of the tomb. That's why his burial is so important. There's no other way that he could get out except by resurrection and by angelic intervention to move the stone. A stone too big for men to move without the aid of tools. And, of course, his resurrection after 3 days, which is the grand finale of the trifecta of his death, burial, and resurrection, something no one else has ever done. The greatest act of power, the greatest miracle in all of human history. One who is certified dead by hemodialysis and by no heart function, pierced, the pericardium pierced, and blood and water flowing out. Ask Cyril Weck, he'll tell you. Jesus was surely dead, and he doesn't believe in Jesus. But he'll tell you he was dead by the evidence presented by John. So, by this gospel, heard and heeded, beheld and believed, Paul says the foundation has been laid. This is considered a fine start, but there are many more things that we need to learn. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul's going to tell you that he has something, and the extent of what he has exceeds that of others, of the others. And also in 1 Corinthians 15, which we'll look at, he says, I labored more than all the rest of them put together and was given more than the rest by the grace of God. Here again, grace. He always credits the grace of God. It's unearned and undeserved favor, blessing, goodness, and kindness from God. That's what grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Starts out as God's righteousness at Christ's expense in the acronym and becomes God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh, the riches of wisdom and knowledge and the glory of Christ Jesus. According to the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 3:10, which is given unto me, unlike that given to others, but given to Paul, he said, as a wise master builder. Isn't that ironic? That the one who made it his great aim to dismantle and demolish the church has been made and appointed the wise master builder. That's grace. That's really grace. The one who would destroy it now will build, be the builder, appointed by the Lord and given the grace to do so. A blessed man in every way. He says, I have laid the foundation. Who laid the foundation? Peter? James? John? No, Paul did. Here, in this more precise and wider application and fullness of the gospel, which was given to him, it's called the mystery of the gospel of the mystery. That is, the true identity of Jesus Christ and the full body of identity truth regarding the body of Christ, which is the church, with all of the gifts that have been given for the function of the church in edifying itself in the Lord, in its universal and its local expression. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. Is Paul saying he's wise in and of himself, or that he determined this or took this upon himself? Of course not. No one can. No one would. If they would, then they would be false, and they certainly wouldn't be sanctioned or commissioned by God to do so as Paul was when he was taken into the third heaven and heard unspoken words. never spoken by men, never heard or spoken by men before until Paul received them. And then when he was restored in a fiat to life on earth, once again, taken from death and put back into life, then he would communicate those things and write them in a series of 13 epistles, possibly 14, if you add Hebrews. So, he says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon. What's he mean, another builds thereupon? He says, well, I laid the foundation. He's going to tell us what the foundation is. He says, and then another builds upon it. In other words, what you do is you have the foundation. The foundation is the same one, and then you can pick and choose different building materials in which you will build upon the foundation, the superstructure, or your life in time. But you have to be very careful to choose the right ones. You have to choose the things that are made out of grace, not the things that are made of law, because they are inferior building materials. They are wood, hay, and stubble. They are disqualified by the weakness of the flesh to perform them, versus grace, which has with it total enablement. What God requires, he provides the ability to execute and enact. Isn't that wonderful? And his commandments are not grievous, but he provides ability, the availability of divine power to execute a supernatural life as he wills and works inside of us, and as we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness. That's how it works. That's not how it works best. That's how it works. That's the only way that it does. So he says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man who builds on the foundation be careful or take heed how he builds upon it. Then he says in verse 11, for no other foundation can any man lay but the one that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, who laid down his life. And no man took it from him. He laid it down of his own accord and took it up again. The Father gave him the power to do so. He's the foundation. He is the one upon whom our lives are based, founded, and filled full. As we take the word of Christ and build our spiritual life, called the Christian spiritual life, the life of and from Jesus, for the manifestation of Christ, who indwells every believer, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, as living stones, living epistles, and as living sacrifices. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 3, 3, and 1 and 2 Peter, living stones, living epistles, living sacrifices. So, it's never too late, and one is never too old. We prayed tonight because we're getting to be an older congregation. So many of us are older, getting older. We still have some people that are in the prime of life, the flower of youth. But those of us who were aren't so much anymore. And we're looking to the next generation. We had our chance. Now they can make progress and stand on our shoulders and go further than we ever did. And there are certain ones in this congregation who aspire to the ministry of the word, and aspire to the ministry, desire a very good thing. And so pray for them that that would occur, and that they would do what is necessary to prepare, and let the Lord take them through a number of different things, which if they knew in advance what he was going to do, they'd probably turn around and run. But it's all worth it. I can tell you this, it's well worth it. There's no greater life, no greater calling in life than the calling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to proclaim his word. What a privilege. What a gracious and glorious privilege it is. I'm forever grateful for what I did not think would ever occur in my life, but has. And for 20 years now, I've been able to do it on a full-time basis. And it's a wonderful thing. Anyway, so it's never too late. No one is ever too old to learn new things or more things about Christ. There's many things to learn about Christ. Ephesians 4:20, we are to learn Christ. And it's an ongoing exercise of learning more and more about him, analyzing how he thinks, what he says, how he thinks, what he does. For example, why is it that the resurrection of Jesus is so important and is even declared to be the central issue of faith for salvation, which indeed it is? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We did 1 Corinthians 3. The foundation is Jesus Christ. We know why he was buried in the fashion that he was, so no one could get him out except by resurrection. By the way, Jesus didn't need the stone removed so he could get out. The stone was removed so you could look in, and so the disciples could look in. And you know that the soldiers failed in their mission to guard the tomb and therefore were liable to execution, and instead were protected by the Sanhedrin, who offered them and paid them a large sum of money to lie and say that the disciples stole his body, which was impossible for them to do. So, why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul says this: "Moreover, brethren," this is Paul's gospel, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." When he says you stand, that means you stand accepted or acceptable to God. You stand in righteousness. You have right standing with God because of the death of Christ, because of the burial of Christ, because of his resurrection. He says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received, and wherein you stand." Now in Romans 16:25, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Here he's telling us what his gospel is. And verse 2 says, 1 Corinthians 15:2, "By which also you are saved." Paul's gospel, which he preached unto them, "by which also you are saved." Are you saved by the gospel, or you're saved by Christ? According to the gospel, according to the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery, or according to the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you're saved by, not by the gospel itself, but the content of the gospel and what it means, and as it regards Jesus and what he accomplished, what he did, the work that he finished on the cross. That's what he's talking about when it says you're saved by the gospel. Now, of course, Romans 1:16 says, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, resulting in salvation of everyone who believes it, Jew and Gentile alike. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith," ekpistios, ice piston, "from faith to faith, just as it stands written, the just shall live by faith." That means you believe in Christ for the free and irrevocable gift of eternal salvation. Each and every time, anytime, anyone, anywhere believes in Christ, they get the free gift of salvation. Salvation is immediate and eternal, whereas sanctification is progressive. And some do well, and others are slow of heart to believe. And the Lord has to use some means oftentimes that are motivating, if I say it that way, motivating. He has to motivate them by certain means, which they would never choose. So he says, then, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. You say, well, what do you believe? I believe I was saved because I went forward in church. No, you're not. I believe I'm saved because I used to be bad, now I'm good. Sorry, you're not good. Or because I said a certain prayer. No. You're saved because Christ died, and he's going to tell you that next. And because he was buried, and because he rose from the dead, you're saved. So he says, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, and that's what Paul preached, unless you believed in vain. That means you've left those things out, or you don't think those things are important when they're essential, indispensable features of the gospel. So if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you don't believe in the person of Jesus or his finished work sacrifice by which we're saved, without which there can be no justification. Justification is dikaiosune. Dikaios is righteous. Dikaiosune is righteousness, the noun form, which means righteousness or right standing in the sight of God. This, of course, is an indispensable aspect of our acceptance with God. No one and nothing unrighteous can enter into his presence. God is too pure. His eye is too pure to look upon sin or to fellowship with iniquity. We know that about him. And therefore, you must have righteousness that exceeds the righteousness, as Jesus said, of the scribes and the Pharisees. A legal righteousness or a righteousness that is self-righteousness by thinking that you are keeping or fulfilling the righteous commandment of God that is written in the law of Moses, when no one can because it's without enablement. And all it can do is break the tender flesh. All it can do is rip you a new one and cause you to sin, because the power of sin is in the sin nature. Where's it at? In the law. That's where it is. God did that on purpose. And to show us something far, far better, 13 times in the book of Hebrews, better. It's a better covenant, better promises, better things, far better things than the law had to offer. And Christ is the end of the law. 10:4, over and out. It's Romans 10:4. So, the text will go on to tell us that if it is so that Christ was not raised, then we are still dead in our sins. That's how important it is. If Christ was not raised, and they were teaching, well, it doesn't matter about the resurrection of Jesus, and we believe that he died on the cross, we don't believe he rose from the dead. In the Gnostic heresies that circulated at that time and opposed everything that the gospel said and stood for and tried to, and those who tried to discredit the preaching of Paul's gospel, and which is the true gospel, the one by which you're saved, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's full explanation, and not in words of wisdom, but with God's power and demonstration. He went places and he said, I determined to know nothing while I was among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it, nothing more. He said, because if I go into any further explanations, and if it gets any more complicated than that, then you'll take pride, those of you who think you understand philosophy and advanced thinking and teaching and intellectualism, versus those who are simple, but it's the simple presentation of the gospel, which is the wisdom and the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 and following. So, the text goes on to tell us that if Christ was not raised, then we're still dead in our sins. Verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first and foremost, as of first importance, the most important part of all that which I also received." He says, this is how I got saved. This is what I received. This is the instruction I received, the understanding I was given, how that Christ died for our sins. All of our sins were gathered from the line of eternity in Job's bag, as it were, Job 14, 17. He says, all my sins he has kept in a bag and poured out upon Christ. That is the sins of the world. What a big bag that was. And poured them out on Christ, who bore our sins in his body to the zulon, to the wood of the cross, who took the offenses of the law as certificates of debt and nailed them to the cross. That's what he did for us, to save us. And all we did was believe in him and what he did, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So I delivered unto you, first of all, first importance, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's not the mystery. That was declared from the earliest of time through the sacrificial system in Leviticus. Christ is the sacrifice, the great high priest and the sacrifice, the one who offered himself. It says, day after day, the priests offer sacrifices. But this man, having offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. Which means he finished the work by offering himself on the cross. Offering himself without spot to God. Not the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling for the cleansing of the flesh, but the blood of Christ, who offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, Hebrews 9:14. So he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. There it is. I told you, you have to have that. And the way he was buried made it impossible for anyone to get his body or take his body out. And it had to be the proclamation of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit that raised him from the dead in Romans 1, 3, and 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the Holy Spirit. Raised by the Spirit, raised by the Father, raised by the power and authority that he himself was given to take his life, to offer his life, and then to take it up again. So, and it says that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There we have the sign of the prophet Jonah, the great sign. It says, show us a sign. No sign will be given to this evil generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the sea monster. So too, Christ will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and rise again. And he says, all of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And I say unto you, a greater than Jonah is here. Whew, I believe. I'd have been one said, I believe, Lord. Help thou my unbelief, Mark 9:24. And he says, then he was seen of Cephas. Cephas came to the tomb early the next day, and he looked in, and there was nobody there. And then when they were gathered in an upper room, he appeared. He came through the wall and appeared to them. First all but Thomas, and then with Thomas a week later. 17 post-resurrection appearances who appeared to them, and by many, what does he say? By many persuasive proofs, showed himself to be alive. He was seen of Cephas, and he says, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until the present time. That's when this was written. None of them are alive now, except in heaven. But some are falling asleep. They were dying off in the next generation, following generation. After that, he was seen of James. Then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, Paul says, as one who was born out of due time. That means he was not one of the original disciples, but he was an original apostle appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the final apostle, the 13th warrior, number 13, the apostle to the nations, who would write two-thirds of the New Testament, the human author, two-thirds of the New Testament, 13, 21 epistles written by the or entries written by the Apostle Paul. He has more to say and more to do with the church than anyone else. The others are witnesses to Israel, and Jesus told them that in the days of his humanity. He said, on that day you will sit on 12 thrones in the regeneration, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Not Paul. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, 13th warrior, who doesn't have one who will go with him except Jesus Christ. The others went two by two. Paul go two by two, him and Jesus. You say, well, there were others also. Yes, there were, along the way. So he was seen of Cephas and the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until the present time, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, one as one born out of due time. He's the odd man out. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I told you he tried to destroy the church. God made him the wise master builder. That's grace. But by the grace of God, there he is. I am what I am. Popeye didn't say that. Paul did. I am what I am by the grace of God, which was with me and upon me. Paul realized that it was grace, gratis, given to him freely, without any merit on Paul's part, and was given without respect to repayment of any kind. There was nothing he could do to earn it or deserve it, even as it is, for all that comes to us by grace. And if it's grace, then it's no more works, or grace would not be grace. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul's talking about Israel. There will always be some of national Israel that know of their Israeli heritage who will believe in generation, but mostly it will be those who do not know, if they have any association at all with Israel. But we'll find out in the end that indeed they did, because God watched every one of them and kept each one for himself. Those who believed, knowing as he did, who would believe in human history and seeing to it that that would occur. It's called predestination, not of the unsaved, but only of the saved. In Romans 8, 29 and 30. Foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. Five-link golden chain can't be broken. The finished work of the Father, the finished work of the Son, the ongoing work of the Spirit, building a temple for the indwelling of God by the Spirit. That's what he's doing, Ephesians 2:15. So, he goes on to say, after that, we saw that, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's a good saying and a good mentality and slogan for any of us or all of us to have. I am what I am by the grace of God. If you can't be gracious toward yourself, you can't be gracious toward anyone. You better get grace-oriented toward yourself. You know what? You're a little too hard on yourself. Harder on yourself than God is. He sees you in Christ, complete in Christ, righteous in Christ, perfect in terms of your high and holy calling and condition in Christ right now and until the day you die. At that time, your inheritance will be determined by your capacity and the word that resides and circulates in your soul, which you had equal privilege and opportunity to store treasure in heaven, from heaven, in heaven. And when you will receive the dividends and the interest rates that accrue to spiritual treasure stored up, where rust and moth are not corrupt and thieves don't break in and steal. Those who try to accumulate wealth here may find they have very little left, if anything at all. For God knows how to extend or expand a little bit, and he knows how to shrink a whole lot. Yes, he does. So that's just a little sidelight. So he says then, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, giving credit where credit is due, God and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. That means it wasn't to no effect. It had great effect. He says, because I labored more abundantly and accomplished much more than all the rest of them put together. That was God's plan for Paul. The others also fulfilled the will of God, but Paul's telling them that in one sense, what he has in the communication and the letters that he's writing are so important for so many, that is, outside of the small number of Jewish Christians at that time who would have such a difficult time making the necessary adjustments to the Christian life, which is nothing like Judaism. It's a complete, entirely different covenant, a new covenant, a better one, far better. And with the availability, complete availability of divine power versus no power to fulfill it, the weakness of the flesh, the law of a carnal commandment, versus the power of an indestructible life, which is a wonderful thing. There's a great difference between the two, you know. And that's what Paul was shown, and that's what he teaches and tells us, and that's what we need to learn about. This supernatural life given by the Lord Jesus Christ, who bequeathed it to the church, who pioneered, who became our forerunner, the one who entered in ahead of us. So Paul says, the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly and accomplished much more than all the rest of them put together. Yet it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God that was with me and upon me. I like that. That's true humility. You can say those things and explain why that is. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach. It doesn't matter who you heard it from. And so you believed. That is, you believed in Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Then he says this. He says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how do some of you say, once again, the Gnostic heresy, that, he says, how do some of you say, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Imagine if you went to a church and they taught that. There's no resurrection of the dead. then what's your hope in? What are you hoping in? What are you believing in? And he goes on to say that. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Of course not. There's no resurrection. Christ wasn't risen if there's no resurrection. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. That's very important. If Christ wasn't raised, you're still in your sins. Because the resurrection of Christ is the justification, which means the acceptance of God of Christ's sacrifice is payment in full. That's what his resurrection is about. He was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. That means it's proof that God accepted his sacrifice and that we have salvation because of his resurrection. Then he says, and the preaching, did that already. This was from 1625. That's the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I declare to you my gospel, and according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, that is, in Romans 16:25. The mystery of God, that is, what is the mystery? It's the mystery of God becoming a man. And likewise, men becoming gods. You say, what's that? That sounds like Mormon doctrine. It's not. Because what they teach has nothing to do with that, because they don't even have the same Jesus we do. Their Jesus is not the one and only God. He's not Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Isaiah 9:6. He's not all of those. He's not the one who says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the one who is the good Son of God versus the bad Son of God, who is Lucifer. And that's just ridiculous theology, Christology, angelology, bad Christology, bad theology. The mystery of God becoming a man, likewise man becoming gods. That's a mystery. It's a mystery. In John 10:34, Jesus intimated it. He said, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? And indeed it is, which I'll show you in a second, that you, speaking of the Israelites there, are gods. And if he called them gods, who did? God did. Unto whom the word of God came. You have to be like God. You have to be a god to receive the word of God. Animals don't receive the word of God. Angels don't receive the word of God. You're gods. You're sons of God. B'nai ha-Elohim, but not gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures can't be broken, do you say of him, that is Christ, who the Father sanctified, sent into the world, you blaspheme because you said, I am the Son of God? Psalm 82:6. Here it is. By David's lips, I have said you are gods. Little G-O-D-S. And all of you are children of the Most High. Whew. Elsewhere, Jesus is called the forerunner. It's prodromos, P-R-O-D-R-O-M-S. P-R-O-D-R-O-M-O-S. A forerunner, especially one who is sent before to take observations or act as a spy, a scout, or a light-armed soldier, one who comes in advance to a place so the rest can follow. That's what he's done for us, to bring many sons into glory. In Hebrews 6:18, it says, by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie. He can't lie. That's his oath and his promise, his promise and his oath. He can't lie. He swore to Abraham and certified it with an oath, sealed it with an oath. we might have strong consolation, be fully persuaded, who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope. That's the forward look of faith set before us, the promise of that which we haven't received yet, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul that keeps us grounded and trusting in God, both sure and steadfast, which enters within the veil. Behind the veil, where it's the secret place of the Most High God, where the forerunner has entered in for us, even Jesus. That's heavy. Made a high priest forever, after the order of that strange Old Testament character, Melchizedek. It was a pre-incarnate appearing, theophany of Jesus Christ himself. There's no one else like him, no father, mother, beginning of days, end of life, the king of Salem, peace, and Jeshurun, righteousness. Who else is there that can be described that way but the Lord Jesus Christ? It's an order of one, and now many, through Christ. That is, every church age believer is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, after Jesus Christ. The mystery of God indwelling men, and men being in union with God in Christ, hidden there in Colossians 3:3. The mystery of the corporate body, Christ the head, and each believer a limb of Christ, hands and feet, arms and legs, other body parts, each one a priest, an ambassador, and a warrior, ordained a priest, appointed an ambassador, and conscripted into service as a warrior by the Lord Jesus, who is our great high priest, as well as our commander in chief. These are all part and parcel of the mystery. These are gleanings of the mystery. You can take them and gather them up, and they'll sustain you. Though Satan evidently came to know, we know from the Old Testament, that a man would ascend to the throne of heaven, he did not know who that man would be. He should have been a little more persistent, patient, in order to gain a more complete understanding. But as we know in John 8:44, he did not stand in the truth. No, he jumped to conclusions, the wrong conclusions. If he had, he would have known that the one he attended, the one he covered and served, the one he led the others to worship and praise, was the one true God, as well as the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That is the archetypal man, the one in whose image and likeness man was made. Man was made a being like God for friendship with God. Unless we're like God, in many ways or most ways, you can't be a friend of God. But he made us for friendship with himself, in order that man might know and love Almighty God and enjoy him forever. I plan to really enjoy God forever. I'm enjoying him now, and I will enjoy him yet forever. This is our privilege as believers, as well as our duty to ourselves and our God, and the result being the best life that is possible. If you have these things going on, life's not half bad. I say it all the time. This is a veil of tears, it is. There's many things that are not pleasant, very things that are hurtful and harmful, and people are afraid to die. When death doesn't hurt, life does. Life hurts. But the Lord will bring us through every difficulty and deliver us safely through to his eternal kingdom, no matter what. And we'll be fine in the end. And we will declare his praise forever and ever, fall upon our face, weep tears of joy, and worship with the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ephesians 3:4 says, whereby, when you read, Paul says, you'll understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here Paul is referring to the second epistle to the Corinthians, which is made up of several letters, excerpts from several letters, chapters 11 and 12, which contain the summation of Paul's visit to the third heaven, where he received the mystery revelation, which corresponds to the time he was stoned to death in Lystra. Nowhere else are any details disclosed or any information given. This corresponds to Acts 14 and 15, along with Galatians 2. The year was 48 A.D. on Paul's first missionary journey, after having been stoned to death at Lystra, and then 14 years later, his first brief, not 14 years later, but it was 14 years after his first brief visit to Jerusalem, that he would go up again in the year 48 A.D. to present the gospel, his gospel, to those who were apostles before him. This time, he went up to disclose his gospel, the mystery gospel, that would turn the world upside down. It has, and will continue to do so, anywhere it's found, anywhere that it is preached or declared. It's powerful. It wasn't Jewish any longer, but rather universal, to be proclaimed everywhere under the heavens, as it was always intended to be, always. But because of the elitist arrogance of the Jews, thinking they're better than other people, they kept it to themselves and did not share it. And as a result, they didn't get it or understand it themselves. But that was all in the plan of God. Then he says, and to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ. There's many more things to say. Did you glean enough? We got enough gleaning tonight. I guess five pages out of nine of our notes, and many other things that were on the fringe inside that we left laying down on the ground along the wagon, the grain wagon, so you could pick them up and you could rub them in your hands and eat them like Jesus' disciples did when they plucked corn on the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for gleanings from the mystery this evening, Tuesday, April 13th, 2021, your great faithfulness, and for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, how important it was that he would be this wonderful example of a man who was saved and set apart by grace, who your grace would act upon in and through to do all of these wonderful things and to bring this truth into the world of mankind so that we would have the opportunity to apply our hearts to understand it and to learn a little bit about it each day, and to leave this planet filled with truth, a wonder, and the mystery of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all of these things that you've given us that make our lives not only bearable, but extremely blessed and happy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.